This morning we'd like to look at the purpose of the coming of Jesus. We have entered into the Christmas season. Our hearts are turned again toward the manger in Bethlehem. We think of the child that was born that night, who we have come to realize is the Son of God, sent by the Father to save the world from sin. And as we again look at this magnificent scene, we realize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that little baby lying in the manger is no ordinary baby. That baby is the Son of the living God. And the Bible says of Him that He was in the beginning with God. Did not think it something to be grasped, to be equal with God. And yet, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John said, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what was the purpose of His coming? Here Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, as he was prophesying the coming of Jesus into the world, said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings." And these are the words that were put in the mouth of Jesus, actually. "To preach the good tidings to the meek, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus began His public ministry, He came to the little city of Bethlehem where He was, the little city of Nazareth where He grew up. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They handed Him the scriptures to read. And He opened the scroll of Isaiah to this passage. And He read this passage to the people. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He then closed the scroll, looked around at the people in the synagogue, and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." Basically, He was announcing to them that He was the promised Messiah, that He had come to preach the good tidings to the poor. He had come to mend the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that were bound, to proclaim to them the acceptable year of the Lord. Here we find the purpose of His coming. First of all, He came to preach good tidings to the meek. The night that He was born, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping over the watch of their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Good tidings of great joy. Jesus came to bring good tidings of great joy. What are the good tidings that he preached. Number one is that God loves you. He loves you so much, he wants to adopt you into his family in order that you might have this meaningful relationship with him and whereby you can become an heir to the eternal kingdom of God and live and reign with him forever. There's a big problem that stands in the way of God's adopting you. That problem is known as sin. And so Jesus has come to remove that problem, to provide a means whereby God might forgive you your sins so that you can then have this communion and fellowship with God. The plan of God to redeem man from sin would cost an awesome price, but God loved you so much, he was willing to pay it. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God had declared that the wages of sin was death. God had said that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That was a very just sentence of God against sin. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all were condemned to death. But this child born in Bethlehem is going to take the sins of the world upon himself, and he is going to die for those sins, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In another prophecy of Isaiah, back in chapter 53, Isaiah said, "All of we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways. But God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all." So this child born in Bethlehem will one day bear the sins of the world as he hangs upon the cross, and God lays upon him the iniquities of us all. But in his death for us, he will purchase our redemption. He will make the way possible for sinful man to have a meaningful relationship with a holy God. The good tidings is that God has sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who did he preach the good tidings to? Well, by the world standards, he preached the good tidings to the meek. He didn't go to the Roman Forum and preach it to the Roman Senate. He didn't preach it to Caesar Augustus, nor even to Herod, but to the meek. Jesus brought the good tidings to the shepherds, to the fishermen, to the prostitutes, to the outcast Samaritans. Not many wise, not many noble, but the good tidings are for the common people. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Those that are well don't need a physician. It's those who are sick." On another occasion, he said that he did not come into the world to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He came not only to proclaim the good tidings to the meek, but he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Sin leaves in its wake tremendous devastation. Ultimately, it will break your heart when you begin to see the consequences of sin. Sin had done its dirty work. It had left people with broken hearts. Sin gives great promises, but it doesn't perform. It promises fulfillment, but in the end it will leave you empty. It promises happiness, but in the end it will bring sorrow. It promises to love forever, but in the end you discover that instead of pure love, it's pure lust. How many people have had their hearts broken because of sin? We meet them every day as they come into the office and they pour out their tales of woe and sorrow and grief because of sin. So many times I look at these young people, the freedoms that they have today, and my heart breaks because many of them, before they even have a chance to live, are already being destroyed by sin. Jesus came to set us free from the destructive power of sin. A little further down in the text it says, He will give us beauty for the ashes. So many lives reduced to ashes because of sin. So many dreams, so many hopes reduced to ashes because of sin. So many young people burned out before they even leave their teens. Life is over because of sin. I think of Mike McIntosh. His life was really ashes when we first met him. He was a true space cadet. His mind had been blown because of the acid. The psychiatrist had given him up. He walked around just sort of babbling about aliens and spacemen. And for the first couple of weeks that he was with us, he would talk about this hole in the back of his head. He'd say, look, you can see my brains. And he'd pull back his hair and he believed that there was a hole in his skull and his brains were exposed. And we saw the work of God's Spirit transforming this life that was hopeless as far as the doctors were concerned. We saw how the Lord began to transform his life. How he began to reason and rationalize. And we saw him how the Lord restored his marriage. I had the joy of performing this ceremony again. And his two little daughters were the flower girls. We saw how God then blessed and other children were born. And we look at Mike today, we see the beauty of his life, the beautiful fruit that comes from his life, the thousands of people that have been touched by Mike and by his ministry as God has just expanded and opened doors to him that are just unbelievable. And we just have to rejoice in the power of Jesus to give beauty for ashes. I think of Steve Mays. The beauty that God has brought into Steve's life from the ashes that were his life when he first came. Steve had been just a young kid kicked out of his home, became a part of a motorcycle gang, was shot by one of the other club members, fled for his life, dirty, filthy, matted hair, When he first came, he hadn't brushed his teeth in over 6 months, nor had a bath in 6 months. He looked like a wild man, and he was. Life was ashes. Just a teenager. But it was all over. But then we saw Jesus touch his life. We saw the transformation take place. And today we see the beauty of the ministry that God has given to Steve. We see the church there in Torrance, how it is flourishing and touching that part of L.A. County. And we have to rejoice in the power of Jesus, who gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for sorrow. The purpose of his coming can be multiplied here as we look at the congregation 1,000 times over. How that so many of your lives were really on the rocks when Jesus entered in, transformed and changed. He healed the broken hearts. He gave beauty for ashes. The purpose of his coming was to proclaim liberty to the captives. There are so many today who are held captive by the power of sin. The paradox is that sin promises you freedom. It comes under the guise of freedom. But the end result is complete bondage. Under the guise of free speech, our nation has been flooded with pornography. And as a result, millions of people addicted to pornography today, in bondage to pornography. There was here in the U.S. that cry for free sex. And people were advocating free sex. Laws were eased that dealt with sexual relationships between consenting adults. And the result of free sex is bondage. Terrible bondage to a person's lust, because they become controlled now by their lust and their lives become uncontrollable. They're no longer in control. The cry for the freedom to use drugs. Tremendous push here in the state of California for the legalizing of marijuana. And that's just the beginning. There are nations that have removed their laws against drugs, heroin and other drugs. And now they are beginning to see the horrible consequences as thousands upon thousands of people have found that their lives are now ruined because they haven't any more control. They're in bondage to drug addiction. My father grew up in a wealthy environment. And in the family, they believed in allowing the children to drink at an early age. They always had liquor on the table. Their whole philosophy was, we are going to teach our sons to drink responsibly. For it is only when you drink irresponsibly that it really has an effect upon your life. And so growing up with that kind of liberty in the home, learning how to drink responsibly. All of my uncles on that side were alcoholics before they died. They all died an alcoholic death. My father was the only one who didn't become an alcoholic, and the reason why is that he met Jesus Christ, who set him free from the bondage of sin. True freedom is not the freedom to do it, but it is the freedom not to do it. That's the kind of freedom I enjoy. I don't have to do those things. I've been set free by Jesus. He came to set at liberty the captive. And Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed." He came also that he might open the prison doors to those that are bound. Now, I believe that this is a reference to the Old Testament saints who had already died. They had died in faith, believing the promises of God, that God would send the Messiah into the world. It would seem that heaven was not opened immediately for them because their sins were not yet put away. The blood of bulls and goats could not put away their sins. All that could do was to cover them. The Old Testament word, "and they shall make an atonement for sin." The word atonement in Hebrew is kofar, and it is a covering. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not put away sins. It only covered them. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to put away our sins. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And so when Jesus died, he died for our sins. But then he went into the grave. His spirit went into hell. And there he preached to those souls that were in prison. We're told by Peter that he had gone to preach to those souls that were in prison. And that when he rose from the dead, he opened the prison doors to those that were bound. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he had the keys to death and to hell. And he opened up that one compartment of hell to release those who had died in faith, believing the promises of God that he would send the Messiah to the world. In the book of Hebrews, we are told concerning those Old Testament saints that they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, they embraced it. And they claimed that they were just strangers and pilgrims. They were looking for a city which had foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And at the end of that 11th chapter of Hebrews, it said these all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having reserved a better thing for us, that they, apart from us, could not come into the completed state. And so Jesus, when he died, descended. But when he arose, he led the captives from their captivity. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, that he led the captives from their captivity, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that has ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And so the purpose of his coming was that he might open the prison doors to those that have been bound. The purpose of his coming was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the time that God is offering salvation to all men because of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time of God for you to become a part of the family of God. God is opening the door to you today. To reject that time. One day it is possible that you will wake up and find that He has finally rejected you. Paul wrote, "For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is the accepted time. This is the day that God is offering you salvation. When God judged the world at the time of Noah, God said to Noah that the judgment was going to come because of the exceeding wickedness of the earth. They were doing everything. It was an anything goes kind of mentality, much like today. And God said He was going to bring His judgment. And Noah was a year, 100 years actually, in the building of the ark. During which time he was a preacher of righteousness. The accepted time for the people to repent from their sins, to turn to the Lord. But the day finally came. And Noah was gathered into the ark with the animals. And it said, and God shut the door. That day again is coming very soon. The accepted day of salvation is just about over. God will soon be gathering His church into that ark of safety, and the world will experience the judgment of God. Once God had shut the door, the day, accepted day, was over. Once the rains began to fall, the waters began to rise, I can picture the people beating on the ark, asking for an entrance, open the door. But Noah couldn't open it. God had shut the door. And so shall it be when the day of God's judgment begins to fall upon the earth. Men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, hide them from the face of the Lamb, for the day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to be saved then? It is interesting that in our text it says that to declare the day of the vengeance of God, but notice Jesus didn't read that. He closed the scroll before He got to that, because that day is not yet come. That day will be coming. It's almost here. But today is the accepted day for salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, when I think of Christmas and God sending His Son into the world, I'm so glad He came. I'm so blessed by the good tidings that Jesus brought. I thank Him for healing my broken heart. I'm glad for the freedom that He has given to me. I'm glad that I have accepted Him, or even rather that He has accepted me. He's given me beauty for my ashes, the oil of joy for my sorrow, the garment of praise instead of a heavy heart, and He'll do the same for you. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This is God's accepted day. The door is open for you to receive the greatest gift of all. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. The life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He that has not the Son shall not see life. A gift is not truly yours until you receive it. God has given to us eternal life. It's not yours until you receive His Son, who was born that night in Bethlehem of Judea some 2,000 years ago. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to proclaim the good tidings to the meek. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim, this is God's day for you to receive God's love, God's gift. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is already condemned, seeing he did not believe in the only begotten of the Father. Lord, there are those today that are here with broken hearts. Those here today who are in the bondage to sin. Those whose lives are all messed up and have become just like a pile of ashes. Worthless, burned out already. But Lord, you came to give us beauty for those ashes. You came to give us joy, the oil of joy for our sorrows. And we pray, Lord, that this day might be that day in which they experience the gift of God's love, eternal life, through his Son. In Jesus' name, amen.